lives, and we meet as a community of faith. So welcome this afternoon. Just take a moment, make sure you know who's behind you and who's in front of you and who's beside you. It's good to be as safe as you can during a service. So greet one another in the name of the Lord. Hey, great to see you. Welcome. Together, as we take bread and take the cup, again, another wonderful piece of circumstantial evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're visiting, we welcome you. We especially welcome some family friends, Annie and Kirk's family. This is a typical CRSC family communion today. I'm pretty sure we don't have a wedding taking place in the next hour, but we just about have everything else. So we invite you to the family table in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we don't come together this afternoon to put on a service, but we do come as your servants. And we come to please you. We come to receive from you. We come to bless you with all of our hearts. And we choose now, Lord, each one of us to not to just look around us at what's going on with everybody else, but to choose to take personal responsibility for our response to who you are. And we therefore pray that you will meet us where we are. We thank you that you accept us as we are. And yet we've got to confess to you, Lord, that as we are is not where we always want to be. So we ask you to move in us by your Spirit and to change us and to make us more like you. And we pray that in the simplicity of our fellowship and our gathering and our praying together and our taking bread and taking the cup and every opportunity we have to bless one another, we pray that you will be blessed as we present ourselves to you as your work, your handiwork. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of that great number today that the Father promised you and that you were obedient unto death and the Father gave us to you as part of that inheritance. We are thrilled to be part of that inheritance today. Therefore, we gather in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Steve.
Amen.
With little Grace and their parents, if they'd come forward and join me up here, if you'd like to come now, I want to welcome other members of the family here today. Oh, little Grace. Not so little anymore. You know, one of the real joys of pastoring, as I often mention in this place, is you know people over many, many years. How many of you remember Annie when she was a student at GW? And then, you know, we got to know her and she graduated. We knew her as a graduate. And then we sent her off as a missioner with the Mercy Ships and Anastasis, who, by the way, all send their love and blessings to you. And Simone still misses you. You're still the best administrative secretary she ever had. And now it's a great joy to stand with Annie and Kirk as mum and dad. Annie and Kirk met on the Anastasis. Good things happen on love boats. Now it's lovely to see them grow as a family and see them be with us in D.C. for a while as they prepare for the next stage of their life as the Lord leads. And their heart is still very much oriented towards mission. And I know they have a real heart for the world. You know, little Grace, her name, you know, I love to always mention the names to you. That's the Latin form, really, of Annie's name, the Hebrew, for full of grace. So this family is loaded with grace. And I don't want to leave Kirk out of it, because Kirk's a good Scottish word, you know. I mean, it's a good Norse word, which basically means dweller in the church. And if the grace of God isn't manifested through the body of Christ, I don't know what is. So this is a grace family. I suggest you just chuck Mitchell and go for grace, you know. All respect to a good name, sir. All right. You might say, why do we do this? There's no magic in what we're about to do, but there are several things that are happening here. First of all, this is a place of worship. It's why we love to do this in the context of our worship. It's a place of thanksgiving and response to God who is creator and alone the Lord of life. It's also a place of consecration. It's a hallowed place as Kirk and Annie choose not only afresh to set apart their life and the life of their family, but to set apart this little one, this little gift to the Lord. It's a place of petition as we join them in seeking the help of the Lord for this process, wonderful process of parenting that they are entering into. It's also a place of public accountability as they choose to be accountable to the Lord and accountable before us. And it's a place of accountability for us as a church as we choose to to so walk our lives before this little one and this family that it is easier for this family to know the Lord and follow the Lord because of who Jesus is in us. And so as we pray for little Grace this morning, is she called Gracie yet? She's already called Gracie? Amazing. Oh, Amazing Grace. She is that. I want to pray some simple things for her. Number one, that she be one who finds grace. That she finds grace. It's one of the most wonderful descriptions of people in Scripture. They found grace in the sight of the Lord. So we pray she finds grace. Secondly, as we dedicate her today, we're going to pray that she will be grace as she grows up. And as the Lord Jesus grows in her by His Spirit, that she will be grace. And thirdly, that for all of her days and in her maturity, that she will give grace, that there'll be an overflow of her life, the life of the grace of Jesus that is within her. And it's great confidence today that we set her apart to the Lord, to the grace that the Bible says is reigning, the grace that is abounding, the grace that is exceeding. She has a name that links her with just about every superlative of the Godhead that you can dig out of the biblical Regé's thesaurus. And therefore, I invite you, first of all, to pray with us as I invite the dad to do what I always invite dads to do. You know, we can pray a lot of things for this family, but there's nothing we can do better today than say amen to the prayer that this family needs to pray as they seek the Lord and as they come with their need primary. And so, Kirk, I want to invite you on behalf of your precious and wonderful family, your Annie, your darling wife, and this gorgeous little gift, you pray and ask the Lord for your family, and then we're going to say a loud amen. And I call you to say amen, because that is an agreement with this family. Yes? Okay, thank you.
I prayed for Grace long before she was born, and throughout the pregnancy, some very specific things came up, and so I wanted to write it down, so forgive me for reading a prayer, but it comes from my heart. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the joy that you have brought into our lives through Grace Ann. Like a beautiful flower whose existence begins with a tiny seed, you have planted this precious and unique life into the soil of our lives. As a flower grows strong and beautiful over time through careful nurturing, we pray that you will help us to carefully and prayerfully cultivate the life of Grace Ann. Like a flower and its leaves which bend toward the sun, may she always be drawn to your Son, Jesus Christ. As her life blooms from childhood into adulthood, may her God-given gifts and talents grow and develop into their fullness, and may she spread the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of you, Lord, to others around her. We pray also, Father, that like a small sapling grows into a strong and mature tree, that Grace Ann's roots will go down deep, and that she will drink from your rivers of living water that never run dry.
Amen.
Lord, anoint her with your Holy Spirit. May her hands touch persons with your love. May her feet take your good news to the nations. May her heart be filled with a deep and profound love for you all her days. May she be a lover of truth, because you are the truth, Lord. Please help her to discern right from wrong in a world where the distinction between the two has become so blurred. Right now, Lord, Annie and I acknowledge our desperate need for your heart, mind, and strength as we take on the profound responsibility of training her up in your ways. Yeah. May all of us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, as I often say at these times, I love to hold other people's babies. Will you come to me? Oh, what a darling little dress you have. Oh, are you lovely? Look, everybody. I'm not very happy with this guy. Don't babies smell wonderful? Don't they smell wonderful? There we are, little darling. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as I take this little one in my arms, I thank you that we are profoundly reminded of this extraordinary gift that you've given to us as human beings to reproduce ourselves after our likeness in the image of God. It absolutely takes our breath away to think of the trust that you give us. And we bring this little one to you today, Lord, and ask that these parents will know that they are trusted by you to bring this little one up in the knowledge and fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And little Grace Ann, I pray for you today and I bless you. I pray over you that you will find grace, that you will be grace, and that you will give away the grace of Jesus, that the grace of God will be upon you and the grace of God will be to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, Grace. May the Lord be gracious to you. May His favor always be upon you. And may you in return bless Him with the pleasure of your life. I thank you for these generations standing here, for parents, Lord, who trust you and seek you. And we uphold these three generations to you and pray that the testimony of Jesus will be alive and well from generation to generation. And as we crave this blessing on this family, we pray it on every family and every boy and girl that's gathered in your presence this afternoon in the name of our gracious Jesus. And we said together, amen. Annie and Kirk, it's been a real joy to watch you grow, to grow together in the Lord, to your marriage, your love for Jesus. Annie and Kirk, it's not just grace that characterizes your life, but it is joy in the Holy Spirit. And so I pray for that joy that is in you to be the portion of this little one. And as we give her back to you, I ask that you bring her up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you expect nothing less than that she will always be God's treasure and yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, Mom. You're a good mom. You're going to be a good dad. Bless you. Because these are good parents. Lovely to have you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Grandmother, doesn't that sound wonderful? Let's bless them with our love. That laugh. Focus in our service. We have the pleasure now of doing some commissioning. And I'd like to invite Teresa and Dana to come forward. And I'd also like to invite Mike and Sheila Skillman to come forward at this point. Teresa and Dana, if you will come to my left here, and Mike and Sheila, if you will come forward and stand to my right. It's great to have so many of the kids in with us today to be part of this. You can come in close. You know, for many, many years, from the beginning of COSC, the work and ministry amongst the kids was pioneered by Jamie and Danielle. Jamie has labored and laid a foundation in the life of our body, of which every one of us is the beneficiary, including this man as a dad, and Celia as a mom, and my children. And as you know, Jamie and Daniel have taken a breather and stepped down, have now relief from a load that they have borne for many, many years. That doesn't make them any whit redundant in the work of the Lord. They're invested with many teaching gifts and tremendous heart for missions. And in fact, some of you don't know, I first met Jamie on a YWAM base in London. Isn't that right, Jamie? Northwood Road, I think, many, many years ago. And what we're celebrating today has been laid on that foundation. Jamie is quite a difficult person to bless publicly, but we're going to get her. And we have some things commissioned for her which she will have no choice. I'm just giving you due warning, Jamie, about receiving with our love and being blessed and honored. Today I want to particularly pray with you, together with you, for Teresa and Dana. I'm so grateful that the Lord brought them into our church family, aren't you? With such a tremendous heart for the Lord and for children. And really, folk like them who come in, you've got to kind of restrain them from getting straight back to where they've always been. In fact, I think from an earlier conversation with Teresa, friends of theirs from earlier parts in their life said, well, are you working with kids yet? Because that's how they've always known them. But you know, it's very important sometimes in seasons of our life not just to rush on. We need spaces. We need fire breaks. We need places to seek the Lord. And I appreciate the way that Dana and Teresa have done that in this season of their life. I'd like to invite the elders to join me now, those who are here today, as we commission them in their leadership. I'd like to invite Tom and Kathleen Fay to come and join us, representing all of us who are parents here, and Tom and Kathleen who work on the Education Commission. Would you bow your heads and pray with us now, please? Lord, we are such a needy people. We are a needy little flock, Lord. And I thank you that your word to us has been so sure in our days of rooting, that you told us and you promised us from the very beginning that we could trust you to send us people that we needed, and that you would send us people that needed us. And all together, Lord, we desperately need you. I want to thank you, Lord, at this place as we raise an Ebenezer, as we raise a memorial for the life and ministry of Jamie and Danielle among us, as they have labored selflessly and faithfully and pioneered, Lord, a foundation for the work amongst our children. I thank you for the legacy. I thank you for the fruit of their ministry. I thank you for the savor and the grace of it. And we speak a blessing upon them, Lord, and Sabbath rest to them in their spirits, in their innermost being. And Lord, today we thank you for Dana and for Teresa. And Lord, we just very simply, we lay hands on them now. We thank you for everything you've invested in them. We thank you for the provenness of their gifts in ministry. And yet, Lord, their great humility to trust you to empower them and enable them. And we confess to you, Lord, we haven't walked this way before, so we all need you. And this day we lay hands on them and we set them apart for the work of the Lord in this place amongst our children. We commission them. We agree in this place with your calling upon their life and with your gifts in them. We pray those gifts will be expanded and matured. We pray it'll be a large place of service that you give them. We pray, Lord Jesus, for every aspect of every responsibility of their leadership. We pray you'll give them grace as they walk among us, and you'll empower and equip us to be a blessing to them, Lord, and to not make their task difficult, but to lift up their hands in prayer and to fill in the gaps that they need, Lord, as they minister to our children. And Lord, in blessing them, we bless every family and all these boys and girls and young people. And you know it is our longing, Lord, that we be families which put on display how good you are and how faithful you are, and that our little ones know you from an early age and flock together with us, the young lambs and some of the older sheep, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that that be a mark of your grace and blessing on our family life. The little grace we've just prayed for will come, Lord, into a work of God that is utterly consistent with the heart of her parents and the longing of her parents. And I pray you will use Teresa and Dana to bless us as parents and bless us as households, that together we will mature in your knowledge and mature as parents. And Lord, I submit myself together with Celia as the primary candidates, Lord, to mature in our parenting. And we receive as parents the ministry of Dana and Teresa into our families with joy and with blessing and with support as we set you apart, Dana and Teresa, to the work of the Lord Jesus that he has gone before to prepare you for. In Jesus' holy name, and all the people said, amen. Amen. Stay here, because that's not it. You know, for many, many months we have been praying and seeking the Lord for his provision for leadership amongst our junior high and our senior high. And you know, there were many ways that we could have gone. I don't know if any of you have ever done a dastardly thing and gone into the Christianity Online and looked in the once ads for positions. It's terrifying. And it convinces you very quickly that it's always best to trust the Lord. Not that he can't use that, but one of the things the Lord spoke to us amidst a whole lot of pressure was that he was going to provide for us, tailor-made, within the sheepfold. And the Lord has brought to us a couple who we have known of, and some of us have known and appreciated, and appreciated the maturing work of Jesus in them. I had the joy of being involved in a marriage here, so that's how I got to know Mike, having known Sheila a little longer. And they come to us at the season of their life with a great deal of maturity in the work of the Lord, with a great deal of experience in the work of the Lord. There are several things I love about Mike and Sheila and their heart for young people. I suppose the two primary things I love is that there's a wedding here of the heart of a pastor, but a tremendous longing to lead young men and women to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is what we need. And that is what we hunger for. And as good as all the resumes are, and I know what the Lord has enabled Mike to do in the past, to pioneer ministries from scratch, and we welcome you to pioneer time, Michael. And we know that the Lord has set precedents in your life that will be springboards of faith for you as you trust the Lord not simply to repeat what he's done before, but to do new and to do fresh and to do in a particular way among us what we need and what our young people need. There are two or three major areas that we need to pray for Mike and Sheila about. Number one is that the Lord will bless them and equip them as they take care of the young people who are already among us, who are a primary concern, who we love and want to let them know we affirm them and love them. Secondly, that the Lord will use them to establish a safe place for the scores of young people that are about to pass through this body. Not only from those that, like Gracie, have been born among us and growing up among us, but for those that we believe the Lord is bringing among us. And thirdly, that the Lord will bless Mike and Sheila in all their relationships and endeavors as we team with the work that is already happening here in this particular church and in this neighborhood, both with the youth workers here, with Paget Ree, with Stuart, with Young Life, with the Urban Basketball League, with all the tremendous things that are happening here in downtown D.C., which we are going to be a part of and are already becoming a part of. And I remember sitting with Mike. We were, I think, sneaking a coffee together, and he was just recounting afresh that one of the first things that he said to Sheila when they started courting, although it seemed far from the reality at the time, was that he believed God had called him to take care of young people in the heart of the city. And the Lord has brought him to the heart of the city. And therefore, Mike and Sheila, on behalf of this body and the elders, I want to welcome you among us. It's already a joy getting to know you. We want to affirm you and confirm the work of the Lord in you and tell you that it is with great expectation that we look forward to co-laboring together in the work of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, Michael, as Paul encouraged Timothy many years ago in that great pastoral letter, that you continue to walk in the good truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have already received and that you follow it, that you have nothing to do with anything that will distract you from it, and that you will continue to train yourself in godliness. Physical training is of some value, and I know you're a fit man, and I envy those biceps, but physical training, though of some value, is nothing compared to godliness, which is value for all things, which holds promise for both your present life together and the life to come. And therefore, I commend that everything the Lord has put into your life that you teach as you move among us. Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth, but set an example for us here at Christ Our Shepherd as fellow believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. And I urge you, because it is such a passion of the life of this body, that you devote yourself to Scripture, to preaching it and to teaching it and to living it, and that you do not neglect any of the gifts that you have been given by the risen Jesus through prophetic message, through his work in you, and through the laying on of hands of others, and through the laying on of hands that you will receive just now, and that you will be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them and watch your life and your doctrine closely. And I want to be able to say, standing here with these people, as I look at you on their behalf, that we will choose to love you and to bless you and to seek your good as you sojourn among us, to affirm you and to commend the life of Jesus in you, and that this will be a place of pasture for you in your own personal lives at the very time that you are giving out. For those of us who care for others are still the neediest sheep in the pasture and in the flock. We want to lay hands on you and bless you and impart to you spiritual gift. Let's pray for it. You may want to take hands in your pews, will you? If you don't feel uncomfortable with that. Elders.
Praise Jesus. Father, we come before your throne to lift these two before you. Lord, if I could, I would pick them up and present them to you. And I ask, Father, that you would let your gaze rest upon them, that you would, Lord, see fit to bless them with all spiritual blessing. Lord, we've just looked at the first chapter of Ephesians, Lord, where blessing comes in the heavenly realm, where blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm is poured out. And Lord, that word didn't say some, and it didn't say one less than maybe. It said every. And I ask, Father, now, in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this man.
Yes, Lord.
That you would move mightily and display your power upon him, in him, and through him.
Yes, Lord.
I pray, Lord, that you would put upon him, Lord, the Spirit of holiness, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of discernment, that you would give him every spiritual and natural gift that he needs, Lord,
yes, Lord,
to be effective,
yes,
in the furthering of your kingdom,
yes,
in partnering with you.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said, behold, the kingdom is at hand.
Amen.
And that it's upon us and we are within it.
Yes, Lord.
And I ask, Lord, that you would guard him, that you would give him whatever shoes he needs to wear,
yeah,
to walk upright and effectively,
yes,
in your kingdom.
Amen.
On behalf of the children and the teenagers, for every one of us with children, Lord, we present him to you,
yes, Lord,
to ask for your favor.
Yes. Lord, we do pray for Michael and Sheila as they're being set apart this day, that it be a day of departure for a new path that you've called them to walk into, in a one flesh ministry before these young folks within this body, and for those lives that are going to be touched.
Hallelujah.
Now and into the future. Father,
hallelujah,
we thank you for your gift, a gift that you have given to this body in Mike and Sheila. And we pray over them, Lord, your protection. We pray, Lord, your anointing, your courage, your strength, all of the equipping that they will need, Lord, in the future. And we,
yeah,
pray, Lord, that as we commit ourselves to them, to lift them up in the labor that you've called them into, Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. And we thank you, Lord, that we can see the passing of one generation to another, the word of God having gone from one generation to them and from them to the next generation. We thank you, Lord, that it is your zeal that is doing it.
Yeah.
It is your work.
Yeah.
And we commit it into your hands for,
yes,
your honor and glory forever and ever.
Amen.
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 Father God, I know that these two that are dear to my heart are so dear to yours, Lord. And one thing I ask of you, Lord, that you go before them, Lord God, and that you make the way for them, Lord, that they will walk in it, Lord. And I pray that your word will be a lamp under their feet, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them and keep them physically and spiritually strong throughout their lives, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will help them to be as Christ to others. And, Lord, I pray that you will help them to see the fruit of their labors,
yes,
in the young people, Lord God.
Amen.
I thank you for these two, Lord, and I thank you for the blessing that you have given us in this body, Lord, through them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for the sweet spirit that is in this couple, the spirit of Jesus. I thank you for the grace and the gentleness that is there. And I ask you, Lord, that you will give it to them in ever fuller measure. We lay hands on you, Mike, now, and we set you apart and Sheila apart, a one flesh ministry, as holy unto the Lord. We pray that he will strengthen your hands, and we pray that he will use you in the pioneering of his work in this place. We thank the Lord for the favor he's already given you among us and amongst those in this church and other ministries. And we look forward to all those who are going to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, young men and women, and that you're going to have plenty of sheaves with you. And we look forward, Lord, to young men and women being born into the kingdom of God in this place. Make it a maternity ward, Lord, for this young generation, we pray, in Jesus' holy, precious name. Will you open up our homes to them and our hearts to them? And Lord, will you root them so fast and so quickly among us that we'll never have been able to have imagined life without them? We ask these things as your family, saying together, Amen, Lord, let it be in Jesus' name. Let's welcome them, guys, in the name of the Lord. And I ask you afterwards. And the 18th chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And I'd also like you to put your finger in the very last chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 21. I think I said to you in the pastoral letter a couple of weeks ago that you can't rush from the cross to an empty tomb. There are so many at this Eastertide who will kind of race into church and get a kind of cologne-like splash of the resurrection. And it's not enough. It won't do. And it's very important for us to hang on to the fundamentals of the gospel. Christ died. Christ not only died for us, he died as us. That truth needs preached. He died as us. That who we were before we came to Christ is dead, dead, dead. Some of you aren't dead. That means we need to preach. Dead. I suggested in my pastoral letter a couple of weeks ago that one of the most under-celebrated days of Easter is Holy Saturday. People don't know quite what to do on Holy Saturday. Nothing happens. Everyone seems to be hanging around waiting for Easter Sunday. It is equally one of the three active days because on Holy Saturday, Jesus was buried. And the Bible tells us that as Christ was buried, so we too were buried. In other words, burial is different to death. The necessity of burial separated Jesus entirely and completely from everything he knew of relationship, from the realm of the world, the sin, and the devil. Separated him completely and utterly from it. You cannot preach a gospel that races people from the cross to get out of the resurrected Jesus as much as they can, as fast as possible. Dead, buried, and therefore raised to walk in newness of life. Separated completely from the life that is past. Dead to it, buried to it, to be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've been buried, it's impossible to be resuscitated. And just as it was impossible for Jesus to be resuscitated in the tomb by hundreds of pounds of smelling salts, we are dead and buried with Christ, and therefore are not candidates for the smelling salts of this world that would want to resuscitate us and give us an alternative to walking in newness of life with Jesus. Just read with me three or four verses out of John's Gospel, chapter 18. I hope you continue to savor and meditate in and apply the gospel that we have been celebrating right through Lent and in the days of Holy Week and over our Easter weekend. I want to read to you from what really is one of my favorite appearances of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. But first of all, in John 18, I was looking at notes I keep on preaching and studying, and noticed that last time I was in this passage was 1989 with you guys. That's a lot of years ago. Simon Peter, reading from verse 15, and another disciple were following Jesus. And because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You're not one of this man's disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter, and he replied, I'm not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they'd made to keep warm. And Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Verse 25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you're not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it, saying, I'm not. And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. I bet he did. Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? And again Peter denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow. Turning over to John's Gospel and the 21st chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter said. Well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Nah, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, dear Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Oh, yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who'd leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Just want to share a very brief meditation with you. But something I think that is appropriate before we take the bread and take the cup together this afternoon. I know when I was preparing and thinking about this and praying about it, I know there is more than one person in church this afternoon and you need to hear this. And it's for you. And it comes personally from Jesus to you. Clearly I'm not Jesus. But there are some of us here today that, like the saint of old, would like to say we're his accredited representatives. and as personal as is possible, I want you to hear the word of the Lord to you. There isn't an Easter that goes by but that I don't come to this passage. It's a fascinating passage, John 21. It's held a great deal of mystery and awe in the church down through the centuries. This incredible sequence that starts in the darkness, and all through the sequence, light is dawning. And this kind of haze on the waters is almost symbolic of the very muffled and the very smothered hopes of these fishermen who are just languidly fishing on the water, unbeknownst to them, Jesus standing not 100 yards away. And I deliberately read to you those two incidents in Peter's life that John seems to be concerned to end his gospel with, because they stand in kind of literary juxtaposition right next to each other. You can't miss it. Two fires, two lots of charcoal, two lots of embers, two sets of questions, but two very different fires, two very different sets of circumstances, two different companies. The first in the heat of the night, emotionally intense, Roman law and order, just keeping a handle on it. The second one in the cool of the morning, very, very low key. Smell of death about the place. The first fire, Peter's fire. The second fire, thank the Lord, Jesus' fire. And I'm like you, and I think when Peter gets the bad rap, we should be amazed that he got as far as he did. I mean, he was the one with the kind of boisterous belligerence who was arguing with Jesus last time they'd had a meal together, wasn't he? He was the one that was going to go over the top. He was the one that, though all others fled, he was not going to flee. Even if I have to die with you, he'd said, I will never disown you. And Peter was going to find, like every one of us in this room has discovered in our walk with Jesus, that the promises made and the things that we've said in private will be tested in the public courtyards. That which is whispered in our confessions of faith and covenant and commitment in private get tested before the eyes of others in the public place. And although Jesus had said to Peter that he couldn't follow him, but would at a later time, Peter supposed anything was possible, but suddenly finds himself in John 18 in a circumstance of intimidation that is very, very different to the intimacy that he had experienced with Jesus in the upper room. And it's a simple reminder again to all of us, regardless of our professed maturity in the faith or our chronological age in Christ. And we're talking here about a man who'd seen mighty things, who'd heard the very words of Jesus, who'd seen the miracles of Jesus, who'd seen a Lazarus raised from the dead, that all the goodwill in the world and all the good intentions and all the protestations of our concern and all the professions of our commitment do not in themselves secure our salvation or our trustworthiness. And are no guarantee about our vulnerability when we are called daily to walk in trust and faith with Jesus. And there isn't, thank God for every way that we've known him in our past, but we're not called to strut with arrogance with any resumes that we may have built up in the body of Christ. When the call is to trust him today and to be faithful today. And it's amazing that this man who would have happily taken on a 300-pound Roman guard was subverted by the question of a slave girl. And if that first fire is about anything, and I meditated on this afresh this week in my own life, asking the Lord by His Spirit to show this man, if there was any place in my life when I was sitting at a fire like this one, which is a fire of denial, and I just want to tell you something about this fire of denial as it burns in the courtyard of the high priest. Denial, the denial of Jesus comes in many different forms. It comes in many different guises. It camouflages itself many different ways. One of the main ways it comes is a temptation to deny Christ simply by avoiding him altogether. Or to deny him by not taking all of him on his terms, but accommodating him into our lives on our terms. We avoid him through the denial of out-and-out rejection. We deny him through every form of religion that takes part of Christ, but not all of Jesus. Songs without worship, liturgy without a life, congregational order without unity amongst the believers in the Spirit. Denials of Jesus. The fire of Peter was a fire in which he denied the revelation of Jesus, that he said, "I do not know him," at the place where there was plenty of evidence and plenty of experience of who Jesus was. And we say how foolish he was. I guarantee if I walked amongst the rows, there isn't one of us that couldn't give testimony to a place in our life or even a place of sin where in the face of all of the evidence of who Jesus is, there was a denial of revelation that we already knew. And it's not simply a matter of denying a revelation, but in the denial of that revelation, what is awful for us is that there is a denial of a relationship of love. And we can plead that we do not see anything, but we cannot plead that it has not been revealed. We can plead that we do not know him, but we cannot plead that we are not known. And that cockcrow was going to echo in the mind of Peter. And I may be talking to one person here this afternoon before this communion, and I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but you may even be sitting here at a place even as I'm talking, and there's a cockcrow of denials of your own life and your relationship with Jesus. We've all sat at that fire. You may be sitting at that fire of denial. And I want to tell you something. The world would have ended for every one of us if there'd been no life for Peter beyond that fire. There's a huge company that sits at that fire of denial. Were it not for one simple, incontrovertible fact that on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And almost immediately, John was such an amazing writer. There's such craft in the writing of John's gospel. Every choice of every incident in Jesus' life is honed in his telling to relate to other incidents as the stories also become messages and parables of the power of Jesus as he seeks to show us who Jesus is. And almost immediately, having left Peter at that place of denial in his life, we find him on the water and we find another fire. There's another fire. The fire of denial is not the end of the story. There's another fire. You know, it's amazing that Peter would have got out of that boat and gone about 100 yards. Why? I think something must have flashed in his mind, don't you? Maybe even before John said it or at the same time that John said it's the Lord. Because wasn't it a similar miracle many, many moons ago when there was an extraordinary catch of fish where something happened in the heart of this man? And he threw himself at the feet of Jesus and he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." By the way, that is the nature of all true miracle. One of the purposes of all miracle is that it gives a revelation of Jesus that will bring us to a place of repentance so that there'll be restoration of relationship with Jesus. How we need more of those kind of miracles in our life. Amen? We need to grow and mature beyond miracles of healing, even as free health service for the redeemed. Thank God for every miracle. But let's pray and continue into intercede for those kind of manifestations and flashings forth of the power of God, like this miracle, that bring men and women to repentance and revelation and restoration with Jesus. And once again, something is stood. I wonder how many milliseconds Peter had spent condemned by the fact of his denial with no hope of putting it right with Jesus. No hope. And the slightest possibility that this is the Lord and he's up and he's running. There's a great commentator of Scripture who says that he believes that this incident at the end of John's Gospel is above all incidents there to demonstrate once and for all the reality of the resurrection. There's no ghost here. There's no hallucination. There's no flyby. There's no ethereal spirit. All you have is this tender voice. And if I can basically paraphrase what he's saying, what Jesus says when he says, "Have you not caught any fish yet?" It's the same thing he calls to all of us at so many points in our life and calls at this time. Do you have what you are looking for? Do you have what you're laboring for in your own strength and in your own energy and in your own effort? Just a voice. And in their almost embarrassment, they respond to the voice's authority. They cast the net overboard. They get this huge haul of fish. They toil. They come to the side of the boat. They come to the shore. I have got to believe, in reading this incident, that something snapped in the heart of Peter, that snaps in the heart of every one of us and has snapped in our hearts, when at the place of denial and dredging, we've caught once again something of that voice of Jesus. Just the voice. That doesn't even begin by confronting us with all the things that we've denied, but as an infant. Have you got son, daughter? Do you have what you're looking for? What is it you labor for? How do you get past that place in your life of the denial of the revelation of Jesus, or where sin has denied relationship with Jesus? And I'm sure as Peter hit that beach and looks and sees that other fire, similar charcoals, similar embers, maybe he didn't want to walk anymore. Maybe he didn't want to get eye-to-eye contact with Jesus, when all that had been happening in his mind were those voices. Aren't you one of them? Weren't you with him? Don't you know him? Once, twice, thrice, going, going, gone. And I want you just to note what happens here that speaks volumes of our Jesus. Such deafness, such incredible softness of touch, such liberating power. All he says is, "Hey, come and have breakfast." I ask you, is this what we'd have said? But you know, it's exactly what he needed to hear. "Son, come and have breakfast." The last decent thing that Peter could remember in his life was having a meal with Jesus, having bread and taking a cup of wine. And it's a slightly amusing incident, really, because they all sit around and the Bible says none of them dared ask who he was. I mean, what on earth went on? I have the sneaky feeling, you know, it says, you know, Jesus broke bread and broke the fish. We have enough evidence to know that whenever Jesus flicked his wrists in the breaking of bread and the blessing of fish, how many of you know there was never a shortage of food on those occasions? And I guess they did what we'd have done. You just keep stuffing your face, because with the mouth full, how many of you know you don't need to say anything? How many of you have done that at dinner parties where you feel awkward? Just keep eating. You don't need to talk. And I don't know how it broke. I don't know how conversation started. But I do know that once again, sitting around another fire, Peter was made the target again of a question that was asked again three times. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And all I want to say by way of partial encouragement before we touch this bread and take this cup to our lips is this, dear ones, that I don't believe that Jesus confronts the denial of our lives any differently to the way that he confronted Peter's. I do not understand the grace of God that comes to me at the place of denial with an affirmation when I'm a candidate to be excluded and cut down to size. It's not that the work of the Holy Spirit does not convict us and confront us with our sin. But oh, how the claws of judgment always come with those velvet pads of mercy. And there are a couple of things here in Jesus' ministry that you will always find, and you'll always find at this table when you come to it. If you come with an open heart, and you come with a contrite spirit, and you come with a repentant heart, and we come with a humble heart. There are two things we'll always find that Peter found here. First of all, it doesn't matter how reluctant we are or how deeply we dig our toes into the beach, we are always going to run headlong into the acceptance of Jesus. Despite Peter's denial, despite his sin, despite his track record, he runs right into Jesus' acceptance. And the first words of Jesus are extraordinary. They're not words of exclusion. Jesus says, bring to my table what you have with you. He says, have you got any fish? Now, Jesus already had fish cooking. Jesus could create fish out of nothing. And he takes out of the scrunched up hand of this man, he takes fish. An act of inclusion at the very place that he had no right to sit at the table. And the invitation to Peter is no different to the invitation to us. And I don't know if I'm speaking to one person, and you could have an argument with your own soul today about every reason why you're never worthy to put your crippled legs and your knees under Jesus' table. The word of grace to the son and daughter is still the same word. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And at that point, it's not an issue of me having time to sum up my merits and demerits. At that point, it is an issue of obedience that will respond to the one who knows better than I and knows how to get this man from that place of denial to that place of recovered devotion with Jesus. Without going through all the wretched hoops that we put each other through to get to Jesus. You'll always run into that acceptance, and you'll always run in to that offered assurance of forgiveness and of restoration and of renewed relationship that was this betrayer's greatest need at this moment in his life. And three times Peter makes his confession by that fire. And I'm telling you, if he denied Jesus 10 times, how many times do you think Jesus would have asked? There is a place of recovery and inclusion for every place of denial for one gospel reason, and that is that the redeeming love of Christ has always canceled the power of every sin. And nothing has changed since then, dear hearts, nothing. Jesus is not after our respect or our institutional allegiance. He's not after our good works. He's not even after our spiritual track record at this point. First things first, he longs with a greater longing than we can ever muster, the renewal of that same relationship that has been broken. He longs for us to be away from that place, that fire of denial, back to the fire of devotion. And it's interesting that Peter's a bit like you and me, you know. I think he'd have done anything Jesus told him to do to get back into right relationship. Just give me something to do, Jesus. If only you can entrust me once again with some commission, some labor. And that is why it's very important to note here that Jesus does not give a commission to Peter to do anything until there is a confession. Because Jesus knew well enough our propensity for our work to become an assurance for us, to believe a lie that we can achieve anything or atone anything for ourselves. And it is only on the basis of his confession, and it is only on the basis of his recovery of devotion with Jesus, that Jesus says, feed my sheep and follow me. And they go this lovely little stroll down the beach together. You know, Jesus is a woman's man, and he's a man's man. He's everybody's man. At the moment that we're giving the great discipleship lecture, Jesus has got his arm around her shoulder and he's kicking sand. And yet, he shows this man that there is still going to be a high price to be paid for commitment and for obedience as he prophesies his death and his martyrdom. And he sifts Peter's desires and his motives. And as they're walking down, he hears this shuffle behind him. You've got to feel for Peter. How many of you feel for Peter? You almost think John is almost unwise the way he keeps pointing out in his gospel that he always got to places first. Did you notice in that reading it was John who got into the inner courtyard, but who was on the outside? There was Peter. Race to the tomb. John and Peter raced to the tomb. Who got to the tomb first? John. Jesus having supper. Raced in there. Who's going to lie on Jesus' bosom? Who normally got there first? John. You've got to feel for Peter. There's so much down-to-earth humanity here. And at last, at this moment, this epiphany of recovery, how many of you have got to points in your life where you've decided you're the most spiritual you've ever been in your life? Something's definitely happened here. Jesus has lovingly taken him from this fire of denial to this fire of assurance and affirmation and renewed relationship so deftly, without the earth opening up and swallowing him up. How many of you know at that point in your life of such fragility, that's just how you need to be led by Jesus? It's not a kick in the butt. You need to say, well, there's your place, and if you want to sit at my table and eat with me, go ahead and help yourself. But it's almost finding yourself being led by his love and grace where your knees are under the table and you say, oh, Lord, but for your grace, how did I get here? You wooed me here without me even knowing I was moving. And just at that moment of great spiritual revelation, guess what he hears behind him? These shuffling feet. And he looks over his shoulder, and just like you and me, he loses something. And he asks the question we all ask, what about? What's he doing here anyway? I'd love to know the look he gave John. I'd love to know what he was doing with his hands behind his back, you know. As you were saying, Jesus. You see, even as he is reaffirmed, and even in our process of affirmation with Jesus, he still so lovingly keeps identifying those areas of insecurity, doesn't he? And I'm no different to you. My mind gets cluttered with what about questions. Most of us have someone in our life that's always more spiritual than everybody else and always gets more blessed than we do. How many of you know those kind of people? How many of you know the kind of people that always have the great testimony? They're always the ones that get healed, slain in the spirit, and a check for $10,000 comes all in the same day. How many of you know that? And meanwhile, you can't even push yourself over. What about him? What about her? What about the job? What about the future? What about the spouse? What about the wife? What about the husband? What about the kids? What about the church? What about the sheep? What about? What is that to thee? See thou to it. Like it is what? Follow me, babe. Follow me, son. Follow me, my daughter. Follow me. You know what? We have to confess at that point, it just isn't assurance enough, is it really? It's just not enough, really. We want the what about clauses filled in. And I want to encourage you as we come to this table today. Well, two things. Number one, if you come into church today and there's any area of denial in your life over any issue, I don't know what it's a denial about. I don't know how you deny Jesus. I don't know how your faithlessness has manifested itself. I don't know how sin has manifested itself. But what I do know is that is no place to stay. And because Jesus is raised from the dead, there is a way of escape from that dwelling place. There is another kind of fire. There is a recovery of devotion. There's a recovery of intimacy. There's a recovery of assurance. There's a recovery of acceptance. But while you're about it, why don't we ask him to hit on the head all the what about questions as well? It's not that it's unspiritual to ask them. It's not that they won't resurrect themselves again. It's not that there isn't always a John shuffling on our shoulder. But if for no other reason we do it, can we not do it long enough just to give Jesus the time and attention that he longs for from us, undistracted by us turning our heads to another? I don't know what your what about question is. I've had a few the last month in practical areas of my life. Celia and I have asked a few what about questions. And the what about is, what about me, says Jesus. What about me? The best thing Peter had was having breakfast again with Jesus. And this might sound terribly unspiritual and untheological, but let me leave you with this. I don't know where you are in your life, but I'll tell you one thing. I don't know what your last good memory was, but there's nothing you need to do more than anything else today than have a meal with Jesus. For a few minutes, just eat with Jesus. Doesn't need to be any talk. Doesn't need to be any other preaching. Just eat with Jesus. It's one of the best things that can happen in our life. As we take that bread and we take that cup and we receive that acceptance and we receive that affirmation and we choose through our confession to move out of that place of denial and say, Lord, I choose not to play all shucks in front of you, and I choose to sit at the fire of devotion. And I'm amazed, Lord, that you can include who I am and what I bring in this kind of meal. So dear heart, tuck your knees under the table. For Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I'll eat with them. I think it was probably the best meal Peter ever had at that point in his life, don't you? So I invite you to another good meal for a few minutes. Bread and wine. Move from denial. Let's recover our devotion. And let's silence the what about questions just for this moment, shall we? And give it as a gift to Jesus. What is that to thee, dear heart? See thou to it. Follow me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come and take this bread in our hands and this cup, we acknowledge, Lord, humbly in your presence, that there isn't one of us that doesn't know something about that fire of denial. But we declare as your people that you have risen from the dead and you can make new fires for us. And there is a way of escape from the consequences of our sin. And there is a way of escape from the denials of our life. And I ask, Lord, even if it's the one dear heart here today, will you silence the crowing of the rooster? And will you in this simple act, Lord, speak your affirmation to them, bring them back to the fireplace of intimacy with you. Lord, we are sorry. We are so sorry. The endless dialogue that we have with ourselves that is not communication with you. We are fidgeters, Lord. We are fussers, all of us. What about this? What about that? Lord, we're sorry that we've robbed your presence and robbed communion with you this week through our fussing about, but I thank you that you know our frame. You know what perturbs us. You know what causes us to be distracted. But Lord, we lay those aside and we say, we choose the simplest thing, but the most difficult. And we say, what is that to us right now? We will to follow you with all our hearts. Lord, I've got to confess, as I come to this communion today, how besieged I get by the complication of what's happening out there. Lord, it's impossible to keep up with everything. There are too many books in the Christian bookstore to read, Lord. There are too many conferences to go to. There are too many tapes to listen to. There are too many new worship songs to learn. And I thank you for all of them. But in all of it, Lord, in all of our hungering after you, in all of our desire to mature, oh Lord, let us not miss that which is best. Let us choose to follow you and to know you, who to know is life and health, and to step for 1 minute out of everybody else's expectations of our lives and press in to know you. And therefore I ask, Lord, for a special dispensation today as this bread and cup is distributed and as we hold it in simplicity in our hand and take it into our very being. Will you enlarge the capacity of our hearts to be in deep affection with you, Lord Jesus, and to follow you, undistracted. Our abilities are limited, Lord. Our capacities are varied. But however we are and whoever we are as we come to this table, please receive us as we are, as we sit at your fire. in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to continue to just commune with the Lord. If you want to worship with the team as they worship, worship. As I invite the service to come forward, and I ask you to hold the bread and hold the cup so that we can take it together. Thank you. In my own life recently, you know, there is it's great to have a wonderful desire for the Lord and all He wants to do, but you know something? Every now and again it comes in our thick heads like a shaft of light that what He is doing in us is not simply for this life. It's for eternity. It's for eternity. There are so many of us that it's so easy to get hung up on why has God not done this, or why has not God done that, or when is this promise going to be fulfilled, or when am I going to be that, or when is that? It's for eternity He's working in us. Word came to me recently, and I share it with all of you. You know, it's about time we started seeing ourselves as some of God's little Swiss bank accounts. That He's working His life in us for us to serve Him, not just now, but forevermore. Oh, how that quickens. Bring it on, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. As deep as our desire is to be effective and productive and fruitful in this life, there is more to come. And I want to cooperate with His purposes in me, not just for this life, but for the life that is to come. Even so, come, bridegroom. Even so, come. Amen? Amen. It's coming. The song of the Lamb. Wonderful. As we close our service, let me just invite Sue, come forward. Elizabeth Heyer, Sue Corpy, Elizabeth Heyer, Mark and Kathy Dixon, Mike and Sheila, come forward again. I just want to welcome you, dear ones, as we close our service and go out and worship. Come gather around here. You know, many people think it's strange that I've called you forward to welcome you, you know, because Sue, we know you so well, and Elizabeth, you're on the worship team, and we know you so well, and you've been here so long, and it's one of the funniest things about COSC. We welcome people into membership who've been here for years. We just never get around to it. And one of the reasons for that is we believe that membership in a church neither proves nor improves your salvation. And when you come among us and you come with the life of Jesus in you, you don't go back to square one. How many of you are glad for that? So we're blessed in having in this church lots of people who come in and just be as Christ and hang in our newcomers class. We have home group leaders. It's the funniest thing in the world. By the way, if you want to be part of a newcomers class and you've been visiting us recently, please let us know, because we're going to have a new group meeting in our home over the next few weeks. Elizabeth, Sue, it's been so lovely to have you among us and see Jesus working in you. You know, we've watched Him grow in you, and you've blessed us, and your friends are here, and you've graced our life. And I bless you in the name of the Lord, and the flute in the name of the Lord. Mark and Kathy, you are typical of so many who come into this area. We praise the Lord for those of you who love the Lord in the armed services and Marines. We need all the great Marines we can get. Yes, down Marines. I'm looking at them all over the place. And we realize it's difficult. You know, you move from place to place, but you know, I've noticed with people like you that God gives a tremendous grace both to live with that kind of life, but a tremendous grace to slot in, be fruitful, move on. And what I love about you, and I think of Donna Dunn, who's here today, like Doyle, you know, when the Marines moved him on, you leave a legacy and you leave a savor. So I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus, knowing there's going to be a savor left behind, and that the Lord will give us as much grace to let the Marines go as to receive them, because the big issue is the kingdom of God, which is much bigger than Christ our Shepherd Church. And Sheila and Michael, just getting up here again, just to let you know that we love you and welcome you into this body with all of our hearts. And there aren't special back doors for any of us to get into the church. We all come the same way, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all sheep of the pasture. Whatever responsibility we have in the church, we're all equal in our relationship with Jesus and our membership in the body. But I welcome you with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray for all of you that your fruitfulness will continue among us, and that one of the reasons for you being among us will to be show us a little bit more of Jesus, and to so follow Jesus that you provoke us to follow Him more dearly and more nearly. And I speak that blessing of intimacy on your life in your relationship with Jesus. Enjoy fish and bread with Jesus. It's the greatest thing in the world, at the place of quietness and at the place of the larger gathering with your friends and your company. So be free in this body to reproduce His life. And we commit to love you and take care of you as you will love us. And those of us who are harder to love, the Lord will give you greater grace. You're all looking at me. Let's close. Lead us out, Stephen. Let's bless the Lord. Amen. Amen. Come forward. Where's the G Street gang? Friends of these dear ones, come forward. Stand with them. Bless them. Love them.
Yeah.